remain standing and let's hear from God's word today. Our reading is from Philippians. You knew that because we've been in Philippians the whole month of August in this series on community as we're launching Good Shepherd groups. Scripture lesson from Philippians in the New Testament, Paul's letter to Philippi, the third chapter, verses 7 through 14. Paul writes, "For whatever were gains to me, I now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ." Y'all, he didn't put things in bold, but I think if he could, he would have done that. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, you are good and you are gracious, and we cannot live by human nourishment, by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat, y'all. Several years ago, a commuter plane, Eastern Express Airlines, a commuter plane left Lewiston, Maine on a flight for Boston. There were no passengers aboard. It was a relocation flight. The plane just needed to be in a different place. Pilot Henry Dempsey heard a rattle from the door in the back of the plane, small 15-passenger plane, heard a rattle in the door, turned over flight control to his co-pilot, Paul Boucher, while he went to check things out. The door had latched properly. There were no indicator lights going off. But as Dempsey was inspecting the door, the plane hit turbulence, and the door jolted open, and Henry Dempsey fell out. Boucher looked back. The co-pilot looked back. Of course, by this point, the instrument panel is lighting up. He could see that the door was open, but he couldn't see Dempsey. He radioed immediately for permission to make an emergency landing, set the plane down in Portland, Maine. And when the plane landed, y'all, the pilot, Henry Dempsey, the pilot's face was 6 inches from the tarmac. He was holding on to the door. I know there's a couple of y'all that are pilots. I see you back there with your face lit up, Dave Parrott. He was holding on to the door. When the door popped open, Dempsey fell face down on it, his body half in and half out of the flying plane. His feet were in the door jamb, both hands clinging to the cable railings, 4,000 feet above the Atlantic. When he was interviewed at a news conference, he said this. He said, "I'm just glad to see the sunrise." And you would be too, right? Henry Dempsey was holding on. He was holding on. You've had moments like that, and I have too. Not literally in an air-related accident, but I've had moments when I felt like I was minding my own business. It seemed like everything was going right. I was doing the next thing, and then there came a jolt. There was turbulence. There was a change in reality, and I found myself in a situation where I felt like I was holding on for dear life. I remember a time in grad school, I was faced, I, I didn't think I was going to finish a class. I was going to have to either fail it or take an incomplete, depending on how gracious the professor would be to me, and it would throw off my whole plan. I would have to stay an extra year, two more semesters to catch that class again and graduate. And it wasn't so much the class or the professor, but it was explaining that truth to my very pregnant wife. Y'all, that was going to mess up the whole plan. I was holding on. We were holding on. I remember holding on the day the speech therapist thought she was doing the best she could, and she told us our three-year-old child would not get a basic vocabulary until he was past 5 years old, and that he would likely not ever achieve verbal fluency. Y'all, we were holding on. We were holding on. And you haven't lived those exact situations. I could tell you more stories, but you have stories of your own. Some of you've gotten the call and the message. You've gotten that C word, the cancer word. And suddenly everything that you thought was stable was marked by turbulence. Maybe it was for you, or maybe worse, it was for someone you loved. And you were holding on. Maybe someone came to you and told you that a relationship was over. A relationship that you had built your life around once it had shown such promise. Or maybe you were the one that had to make the decision that it was beyond repair and it was time to get out. And you didn't know if anyone would understand. And you were holding on. And you were holding on. And I'll tell you this. There are many other scenarios, and you have your own. You know, in the midst of this, you've known, even in scenarios like that, even in times of great jolting and great turbulence, you know you're a Christian. You know you love God. You know that He saved you. You know you've said the prayer and you're doing all the things and you trust Him. But in the middle of situations like that, you just sometimes wonder, right? Is it getting through? Have I missed something? Does He have it out for me? This, me, now? Y'all, I want to tell you, if that's ever been you, you're in good company. You're in good company. Welcome to church. You're in good company. Y'all, Paul's letter to the Philippians, one of the key lessons of the gospel, one of the key lessons for the gospel, one of the key lessons for all of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. One of the key lessons is something that doesn't always get the highlight that it needs in the church of the 20th century, the 21st century, and it's this. Y'all, in our Christian life, more often than not, the way down is the way up. The way down really is the way up. You want to repeat that with me? The way down is the way up. The way down is the way up. Y'all, we've looked at this theme, community. We started off talking about one joy, how our relationship with Christ. That's the one thing we all share, a relationship with Christ, the sense of being saved by His grace, forgiven and set free, not just from our past, but for a future. It's an experience of great joy, our joy and God's joy. Y'all, you know this, right? God isn't mad about anything. He is joyful. It's a joyful thing. When people, the people he's made, come to Him, come back to Him, find their life restored in Him. He is joyful about that, and we're joyful. We share one joy. We also share one life as Christians. We belong together in community, in the church. What happens to you affects me. What happens to me affects you. Everything is intertwined, and we're growing together in one life so that our lives would actually look like the life of Jesus, His character work out in us. One joy, one life. We talked last week about one mission, the fact that we're all together in this, not just to gather and sing and give and study, but that everything about our witness, Christ living in us, would bring other people to know also the joy of life in Christ. We have one mission to represent Christ in the world. And y'all, the way we do that is because of one cross. That is the cross, y'all, the cross, one cross that we share. It is Jesus' story and it is our story. And it's really twofold. It's the path of salvation, y'all, because we know we don't get back into fellowship with God. We're not reconciled to God apart from the cross. Apart from Jesus' act of self-giving, apart from the death and the resurrection of Jesus, apart from the cross, there's no hope for me or for you or for all the world. The cross is God's chosen way of reconciling all things to himself, of putting everything broken back together. Y'all, and that counteracts one error that creeps into elements of the church today is that the cross is an extra, the cross is an accident. That God had a plan to maybe send Jesus, and if we had all been good enough and seen Jesus' goodness and his love and gotten on board with that, then he would have never had to die. Y'all, that's an error that creeps into the church. The cross is necessary. It is the path of salvation. But let me tell you this, friends. The cross may be the path of salvation, the path to our salvation, but it is the path after salvation as well. The cross shows us the shape of our life in Christ after our salvation. Because that's another error that creeps into the church and tempts us, is that, and sometimes we even tell our stories this way. We tell our Christian testimony like everything was falling apart, and then we found Jesus, and man, it was up and to the right. We were blessed, and we were full of praise and glory, and God answered every prayer, and he fulfilled every need, and praise God, because he does a ton of that stuff. But he doesn't always do it, and he doesn't always do it the way we expect him to do it. And so if things take a different turn, we're left wondering, like, was it my fault? Am I not doing something right? Am I missing the point? We act like as Christians we should live in a world with no turbulence, with no jolting. And we think if we just believed harder or believed better, then it would all get better. And y'all, that's an error. Look at how Paul tells his own story in Philippians. How Paul tells his own story. First, this is a reminder, I've said this a couple of times, Paul is writing from where? Prison. You either knew that before we started or you've listened. Yes, that's really awesome. Paul was writing this letter from prison. So if we were going to judge Paul by that kind of standard that we sometimes judge ourselves or others, we might have written Paul off. And he's addressing that in some ways because he said early in the first chapter, he says, you know, there's some people out there. I'm in prison. I can't preach. I can't give the kind of leadership I want to the church. And there's some people sitting thinking, oh, well, it's my turn now. Paul's in the shadows and I'm going to jump out in the spotlight and I'm going to lead. And obviously something's bad. Don't listen to Paul anymore. If he really believed, he wouldn't be stuck in jail. See, God's hindering him. God's limiting. God's put a cap on him. He's hidden him away. Y'all, that's not how this works. That's not how it works. Y'all, here's the deal. Paul didn't give up. Here's how you know that's not how it works. Because Paul didn't give up. Paul didn't give up. He didn't write and say, well, yeah, the mantle has passed from me because I'm in jail. Y'all get after it. Do your thing. Paul said, oh no. Oh no, it doesn't matter whether I have everything or I have nothing. I'm always well supplied. I can do, this is the proper use for the verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He writes that from the prison cell, y'all, when he has nothing, literally. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Why didn't Paul give up? Because he had a grasp on the big picture storyline. He knew there was one joy, and he knew there was one life, and he knew that there was one mission, and he knew that it all held together under one cross. Paul knew, what you've already said, that the way down was the way up. The way down was the way up. And I'm not telling you it probably didn't get under his skin. And I'm not telling you he probably didn't have times of doubt when he was holding on and he was looking at his 4,000 feet over the Atlantic and he wasn't sure how the plane or if the plane was going to land. But he knew it. The way down is the way up. It's how he tells his story. Y'all, the first part of chapter 3, Paul is telling the story. He tells the story in that way. He tells the story of how he was on top of the world. He had the best family, the best genealogy. He had attended the best schools. He was in the right club. He had all the right connections. Everything for Paul was up and to the right until he met Jesus. Y'all, that's the opposite of the way we like to tell our stories. He was on top of it all until he met Jesus, and it all fell apart. And he learned that that wasn't just how to start, that was how to continue as a follower of Jesus. Whatever were gains, he says it literally, that's the first verse we shared, Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's almost using accounting language, like everything you would have put in the plus column. Actually, now I don't even bother moving it over here. I just erase the heading and put a different heading. Now that's now the minus. That's the loss column. I used to think this was where my value was, where my future was. And now, y'all, that's past. That's ancient history. Now I find myself in Christ. I've weighed it all in the balance, and Jesus is better. Christian, when things are good, follower of Jesus, when things are good for you, when everything feels like it's holding together and up and to the right, you better just make sure. I'm not saying God's ever going to come and swoop it away from you, because that's not how God works. But make sure you always keep the balance right. Make sure you always keep the balance right, so that if it ever does, you know your strength is in Jesus alone. Matthew 13, Jesus told stories about that, parables about that, about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. And when you find that pearl, you get rid of everything else. Sell everything else you have so that you could have that one pearl, that one faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And you find that treasure and you're willing to divest of everything else and put it all in the purchase of that field so that you can have that one treasure. That is your life in Christ. Whatever was once to my gain now is lost. Jesus is always better. And y'all, this story of the way down is the way up, it's a repeated story. Throughout the Bible, it's the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, who kind of had a dream, a vision that he'd one day have authority, but his pathway, he didn't go right to the throne room of Egypt to rule over his brothers. He went down, way down. He was almost killed by his brothers, sold into slavery, went into prison. Y'all, bad story, the end of Genesis. Read it. The way down is the way up. It's the story of Moses. Moses felt sorry for his Hebrew brothers in slavery and stepped in the midst of a conflict to try to bring justice and order, killed a man, and he was a criminal on the run. Y'all, the way up, we knew Moses, God was going to do something, but the way up for Moses, it was always the way down. It's always the way down. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Amen. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Yes. Let's talk about answered prayers. Let's talk about powerful worship. Let's talk about gatherings and getting to know the heart of God. And everything is what? Up and to the right. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And y'all, I'll tell you this, apart from the power of the resurrection, none of this would work. None of this would work. And y'all, if we don't have the power of the resurrection, that's the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, if we don't have the power of the resurrection, if it does work without that, then it's probably not of God. But Paul wasn't content for things that could be outwardly visible, outwardly confirmed. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, but I want to know more than that. I want participation in his sufferings. I want to become like Christ in his death. Full stop. I want participation, fellowship, koinonia, that word. I want full participation in his death, in his sufferings, full stop. I'll let you wait a minute there because you might not realize you signed up for that. When you signed up for this whole Jesus thing. Participation in his sufferings, becoming like him, even in his death, so that I might somehow attain, so that I might somehow live into the fullness. He's not saying that when he uses the word attain, he's not saying that's something he can do himself, but he means he wants to live fully in the power of the resurrection. There's no resurrection if there's no death. The way down. The way down is the way up. Let's note that. There's a lot of praise and thanksgiving for what is good. Don't ever be ashamed of saying thank you, praising God to other people for what is good. You'll always find somebody that'll celebrate with you. But let's be honest. The quickest way sometimes to lose a friend, a companion, is to have more suffering in your life than they think they can handle. But let's just say this, God is also present in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our disappointment. Yes, even in the midst of our suffering. When we are holding on, and even if we think we can't hold on any longer, God is there, friends. Christ is there. Christ is there because he has been there. He has gone there to the cross. Don't you notice how Paul speaks this with such gentleness and humility? He's not like beating anybody with these verses. Paul says in verse 12, you know, he's already said that, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Verse 12. But not that I have already obtained this. Y'all, I got a lot of growing to do. Paul says that he's in jail. Y'all, he's in jail for preaching, and he's writing a letter telling everybody else to rejoice and to be okay. I mean, somebody ought to be writing him a letter telling him to rejoice and be okay. But he's the one in jail. He's the one experiencing this, and he's sending the word out saying, hey, y'all will be okay, and I will be too. But y'all, I hadn't perfected this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. But I press on. Paul seems to say, I pray for things to get better. Paul seemed to be praying that things would get worse so that he could trust God more. We pray for things to get higher. Paul seemed to be praying, Lord Jesus, can I just get low enough? Can I just get low enough to know the power that you want to give me in the resurrection to bring me back? I mean, he's not saying go lower. He's not pursuing sin. He's not pursuing unrighteousness. He's simply saying, everything I am, I realize everything I am depends on you. And so it no longer matters whether I'm high or low. You just have your way, Lord. You just have your way. He acknowledges in the middle of this that he's not alone. Sometimes we think that in the Christian life we have to do it ourselves. Paul acknowledges that he wouldn't be where he is. He wouldn't be in the state he is, in the spiritual state, of the mental, emotional state of surviving joyfully in the midst of this sorrow, without the help the Philippians are giving him. Philippians 4 tells him they're the only church right now. They're the only church. Paul's planted churches up and down the eastern part of the Mediterranean world. At this point, the Philippian church is the only one that's taken up an offering and sent it to him to help him out. He's like, nobody else takes care of me like y'all take care of me. And I know nobody in Philippi, nobody in y'all's church, nobody's getting rich, and you're not sharing out of the overflow, but you barely have enough to get by, and you're passing stuff on down the road to me to make sure I'm provided for, and I'm thankful for that. I'm threatening to preach a sermon on giving right there. Because y'all, I mean, this whole thing with just starting this church and y'all, this whole thing with Mission on the Move, it's like rocking my boat, because I already believe this. Here's my whole, this is every giving message I'll ever preach in 3 points. I'll tell you up front right now. 3 points. You can never outgive God. Okay? You can never out, God always gives more than you can ever give. You never outgive God. Giving is always joyful. If it's not joyful, keep at it. Giving's always joyful. It's the New Testament principle. Giving is always joyful. If it's not joyful, just keep at it a little longer. And three, and this is the one people choke on, the tithe, y'all, the 10%, Old Testament principle, carried over into the New Testament. The tithe, you buckled in? The tithe is the starting point, not the ending point of Christian giving. The tithe, 10%, is the starting point, not the ending point. It's not a destination. It's the starting point for Christian living and Christian giving. I'll probably repeat that several times in the future. But Paul says it. Paul says, it was good of you. It was good of you, Philippian church. It was good. Y'all had joy in it. You were stretched beyond your means. It was good of you to share. When he talks about sharing, he says, it was good of you to share in my suffering, in my troubles. Y'all, that's one of the things that I think we need to get as we attempt to start Good Shepherd groups, community groups here in the life of our church. Because when we have troubles, we're tempted to hide our troubles and keep them to ourselves. But I hope we can create a place where we can share not just our joys, but where we can also share our sorrows, our troubles, and not scare other people away and not get scared ourselves. There was a Jewish sage who wrote in the time of Jesus and Paul. I don't think he ever knew Jesus, maybe never heard of him, but he said this. Ben Sirah was his name. He says, gain the trust of your neighbor while he's in his poverty, so that you may rejoice with him in his time of prosperity. Stand by him in times of distress, so that you may share with him in their inheritance. I don't think Ben Sirah ever heard of Jesus, but I think he's getting the point that the way down is the way up. The way down is the way up. It actually has practical value in the building of human relationships in the kingdom of God. New Testament scholar Nijay Gupta says, Ben Sirah is a realist. Eventually, you will be in need also, and that thankful neighbor will remember you. When Ben Sirah says you want to share in their inheritance, that means that's family language. The only people you inherit from are your relatives, your family. To share in an inheritance means you are living together closely as family. Y'all, can Good Shepherd groups be a way that we begin to live together as family? Is family in the kingdom of God, sharing fellowship, not just social gatherings, but sharing everything we live, even when we're on the way down, and maybe especially when we're on the way down, so that we can live together whenever we have a chance, and if we have a chance to be on the way up. Groups is a risk. It's a risk to be real, to look for growth, to admit places of need, not just spiritual or emotional need, but maybe even physical and material need at times. Because y'all, where there is one Christian alone, there really is no Christian. J.D. Walt, some of you know J.D., he writes what used to be called the Seedbed Daily Text. Now it's the wake-up call. It's an email devotional that some of you get, and you use that regularly in your Devo life. He took us in the early part of the summer through the book of Romans, and he says that there was a saying, it was a common saying in the early church, the Latin phrase, unus Christianus, nullus Christianus. The early Christians said it. One Christian is no Christian. A Christian alone won't long be a Christian. So I want to tell you this. While you're holding on, God's holding you. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, verse 13, the latter part of verse 12. Paul writes, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love that. Paul says he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of him. So you may find yourself in a situation like that where you're having to hold on. Maybe it feels like it's for dear life. And so you're pressing on to take hold, but I want to tell you, you're taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you. You may be holding on. Jesus is holding on to you tighter. He is holding on to you. That airplane story at the beginning, at least it had a decently happy ending. But you may be like Dempsey, right? Surprised, jolted, or maybe you saw it coming. It just kind of developed in front of you, and now you find yourself holding on. Now you find yourself holding on. I want you to know Jesus is holding on to you right now. He's holding on to you right now. The way down, there's a promise here. The way down is the way up. There's room for God to work. Or maybe you're somewhere else right now. Maybe you've been able to slide over into the co-pilot seat because you already know the truth. You've lived the truth that the way down is the way up. And maybe right now you got your hand on the controls so that you can fly the plane and make sure somebody else gets to safety. All those folks, wherever you most identify today, all those folks need a spot in a Good Shepherd group, y'all. Or a group like that. Where we can learn together to share in one life, in one cross. I want you to know this today, friends. Maybe you don't know that story personally, the story of the cross. Maybe you don't know that in the cross, Jesus has laid everything aside, that he went down, not just so that he could get up, but so that you could get up. That story, that can be your story. And you haven't appropriated that yet. You haven't written your life into that story yet. You haven't trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. This can be the day for you to do that, friends. The day for you to believe. Maybe it's another moment, it's another thing you want somebody to pray with you for. Gosh, isn't this an awful day to have an altar call for prayer? Yeah, your life may be falling apart. Come pray with the pastor. Nobody's going to want to answer that. Everybody will think, what's up with me? It really doesn't matter what everybody thinks. So as the band comes up and as we get ready to sing, to worship our closing song, I want you to just hear that call. One, the call to one cross, the call to confess faith in Jesus Christ and to give yourself completely to him, because he has already given himself completely to you. And then the call to identify, to say, yeah, I need prayer this morning. I'm here. There's some others of our church leaders who'll be available to pray with you, not just me, right after the service. Or, you know, we have to kind of get out for the next service to come in. But we're not in that much of a hurry that we can't meet with God while he meets with you. So just hear his call today. Hear his call today and know that wherever you may be holding on, he's holding on more tightly than you could imagine. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love you and we thank you that you show up. You take us whether we feel like things are up and to the right. You take us whether we feel like we're holding on for dear life. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.